Good morning, everyone. Today, we are continuing on our walk through Jesus' life, the various scenes. You know, 2 weeks ago, we began with the temptation of Jesus. And, you know, as we looked at that, we reminded ourselves that the common temptations that Jesus suffered are those that are common to us still today. The temptation to satisfy our own needs, right, rather than rely on God. The temptation to gather our own glory unto ourselves. You know, as Tom and I found yesterday, we even do it in such venues as small as dartball at the local Lions Club, right? Doesn't matter the scale, we want that glory. And then the temptation to tell God that only when He does what we need is He then worthy of our worship, right? In all of these temptations, we are trying to usurp God's power and authority. Or as the devil said to Eve, you shall be like God, right? We try to make ourselves God. Today, we meet Jesus as He begins His ministry in Nazareth and in Capernaum. And the two stories are quite interesting because in Nazareth, His hometown, we read that He was rejected. While in Capernaum, the people recognize His authority. In fact, He confronts an evil spirit. And there are people who want to believe. And the question is, why is that? You know, we look at these stories in the Bible and so often we're like, oh, if I had been there, I would have chosen to follow Jesus, right? But would we have? Would we have really gone against everything we had been taught or known or believed at the time and really opened ourselves up to following Jesus? You know, it's the question that much of the world still deals with, right? That we deal with when we walk out into a world where we find people who have no idea who Jesus even is. So we'll walk through Jesus' visit to Capernaum and Nazareth today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank You for the gift of Your word. Your Bible is the foundation, Lord, on which we can build our lives, Lord, and in which You have recorded Your truths to make them known to us. Thank You for this gift, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week when we talked, or 2 weeks ago when we talked about the temptation of Christ, we ended by reading these two verses, and we'll read them again because Jesus begins His ministry. It's Luke 4, verses starting at verse 14 on page 859 if you want to read along. And we read that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about Him went out through all the surrounding country, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. This is the start of Jesus' ministry as an itinerant preacher, right? That's where the word comes from. Itinerant preachers went around from place to place to place preaching God's good news. And He started, it's important that we recognize that He started this ministry in Galilee, you know, in the vicinity of His hometown and such. And it's interesting how Luke records that the report about Him went out into all the surrounding country and He was being glorified by all. It's interesting that Jesus is being recognized very quickly as someone different. I mean, the word is spreading. This is a big deal, you know. Jesus went out preaching the kingdom of God is at hand and people are beginning to know Him. It's important that we understand that as we begin these next verses about His visit to Nazareth and Capernaum. In verses 16 to 22, we read the following. Jesus came to Nazareth, where He'd been brought up. As was His custom, He went to a synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Him. He unrolled it and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him and began to say to them, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. All spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Now for context, a typical day at the synagogue, at a service in a synagogue, would have gone like this. The messenger of the congregation who oversaw all the prayers would have started out the service, and they would have had the prayers. And then there would be readers of the Torah, of the law. And there would have been up to seven of people that might have read. And after they finished, there would come the reader of the prophets. Now, since some people didn't understand Hebrew because they spoke Aramaic in this region, you'd have someone who would translate the Hebrew into Aramaic so all that could understand. And then after all the readings and prayers were done, it was time for a selected speaker to come forward and share some teaching from either the law or the prophets. This would have been the time that Jesus spoke. And right after that, after this person spoke, there'd have been a few more prayers. They'd have finished with prayers and benediction, and then the time at temple would have been done. Now, apparently, up until this, time Jesus spoke, things went as normal. And then Jesus read from the book of Isaiah and declared openly. I mean, his statement of that passage being fulfilled was an open declaration that he was the Messiah. Now, we'd read previously, right? He'd been baptized, the Spirit of God was upon him, and he went out into the wilderness. So God's Spirit literally is upon Jesus. He is the bodily fulfillment of this passage. And he's openly proclaiming to be the Messiah. And what was the immediate reaction that Luke records? Oh, isn't that sweet? That's Joseph's boy. Look, there's Joseph's boy. People didn't see him as anything more than the neighborhood kid, right? They certainly weren't ready to see Jesus as the Messiah. I mean, come on. Messiah is not going to come from backwater Nazareth, right? Important people come from important places, not Nazareth. Now, in verses 23 and 24, I want to read these before we jump to a different gospel, because there's more context needed. Because these next two verses are kind of odd statements by Jesus, because all of a sudden he said, they're like, oh, that's nice, there's Jesus' boy, Mary's boy, little Bobby, from down the street is the way people were talking about him. And Jesus said to them, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here at your hometown as well, he said. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. That seems to kind of be a disconnect, doesn't it? I mean, he went from quoting Isaiah and proclaiming himself Messiah, and now all of a sudden he seems to be sort of antagonizing them. But Jesus alludes to the fact that the crowd wanted him to do what they'd heard he'd done in Capernaum. Jesus was becoming known, and so the folks in his hometown knew who he was or had heard about what he had been doing, right? So I want to focus for a minute. In both Matthew and Mark, these examples happen later in Jesus' ministry, but we see Jesus visit Nazareth again in both those books. Whether those are the same incident that Matthew and Mark are referring to, I don't know, but they apparently are different from this one, because this one happens at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and those happen much later. But if you would turn with me to page 819 to read Matthew 13:54-58, I'll paraphrase what we read there. Coming to his hometown, he taught them in the synagogue. They were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. The people of Nazareth grew up with Jesus. There were dudes in the audience that probably had been in school with Jesus. Probably, given the fact that Jesus was so well versed at age 12 in the law of God, that these buddies of his were probably like, "Oh, there's the curve buster, Jesus," right? He never got in trouble. He always listened. He was that irritating kid who was smart and good. And now he's rolling into town as some minister and he's going to tell me how I'm doing terrible. Isn't that the way we think as human beings, right? And we see that this familiarity just would not allow them to believe in who Jesus was. They wanted to see the miracles that he'd been doing elsewhere. And we read here, because of their own unbelief, Jesus wasn't able to do those miracles, right? We struggle with this sort of unbelief at times, don't we? We face a big situation, and we want to be realistic. We don't want to sell ourselves up for hope that won't come. And so we'll pray to God, we'll mouth the words, "Lord, please, please, please." But in our own hearts, we have a tough time believing that we're going to receive what it is that we're praying for. We pray with a spirit of disbelief. And this is what Jesus faced. They wanted the whole show. "Jesus, if you're coming, man, make it a big homecoming. You know, do X, Y, and Z." And because of their unbelief, he couldn't. And so we continue back now in Luke. Because Jesus' response here, knowing what he faced as far as their disbelief, this makes so much more sense to us. Because Jesus responded, "In truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and the great famine came over the land. But Elijah was sent to none of those, but only to Zarephath in Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian." With this statement, Jesus is challenging their self-perception of who they are, because he is citing Gentile dogs. That's really what they would have thought of these people. Gentile dogs as people worthy of God's grace. In fact, Naaman was a leper who was the top general for the king of Syria. He defeated Israel at all these different junctures. And yet, because of his leprosy, he couldn't even come into his king's presence. But he was healed by God, which, you know, had to have made God's name known in Syria, right? "The God of Israel might be the God you guys want to follow because I've just had this miracle." But to the people, to the Jews of Nazareth, they were like, "No. Jews are the only ones who deserve God's grace, not Gentiles." So this truth, this statement that Jesus responded to them with, was just more than they could bear. Because in verses 28 to 30 we read, "When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so they could throw him down the cliff." but passing through their midst, he went away. Familiarity breeds contempt, doesn't it? I mean, these people were not able to embrace Jesus as their Messiah because, you know what, there's just no way the Messiah would be this offensive. First, he didn't do the miracles that we wanted to see. Second, he's talking all this stuff about how God's grace is for the Gentiles, almost like we don't deserve it. No. That's not a Messiah I'm looking for. And so this visit, and the visit recorded in Mark and in Matthew, continued to show how the people of Nazareth, because they knew who Jesus was, they'd seen him as a rotten little boy in town. Well, maybe not rotten. He was the Savior after all. But they'd seen him as the local boy. There's just no way this guy is the Messiah. But being an itinerant preacher then, Jesus moved on. And he goes to Capernaum. He stays in Galilee, but in Capernaum we see that he, in verses 31 to 37, we see that he goes there and preaches in their synagogue, where he wasn't known as a child, where there were some who would believe. And so we read, he went down to Capernaum and was teaching them on the Sabbath. They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Now, all three gospel stories about Capernaum cite the fact that they recognized the authority with which Jesus spoke. He wasn't just like a hired hand. He wasn't just a guy going about a job. Jesus spoke with true authority. And the regular people, they could recognize that in his words. And then we read of his encounter in verses 33 to 35 with the man with the demon. In the synagogue was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of the man, having done him no harm. Now, that last statement, the demon on his way out, we've all seen angry kids, right? Throw a temper tantrum and it seems they want to do as much damage as possible. That's the mindset of a demon being driven out from a human being by our Lord. And if he could have, he'd have had that man throw himself over and over and over again into some obstacle to make sure that this dude went away with bruises, busted bones, whatever he could. But Jesus, in casting this demon out, it doesn't say so, but Jesus did not allow that demon to hurt this man. He just drove the demon out. But there was the second sign of Jesus' authority. The demon recognized Jesus. In fact, he called him out, right? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, but Jesus, don't go back to Nazareth because they don't want to see you there, right? But this is how the guy is known throughout the entire gospel, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth. In Capernaum, they had the ability to believe. They hadn't already made up their mind about who Jesus was. Not so in Nazareth, though, right? So in Capernaum, Jesus was able to do these great signs and wonders. He was able to drive a demon out of that man, and there was no physical harm done to him. But in Nazareth, he couldn't do anything at all. We finish that section in verses 36 and 37, where it says, "They were all amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For with authority and power he commands unclean spirits, and they come out.' And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region." they were able to see Jesus again with unbiased eyes and to recognize him as Messiah. Not so for the people in his own hometown, right? Again, how often, knowing who the Lord is, are we unable to get past our own issues, our own biases, our own unbelief? We'll come to the story one day, but right, how the man who needed a demon driven out of his son said, "Lord, I believe, help me in my unbelief." We all suffer a bit of that, don't we? Luke 4 finishes with news of Jesus spreading throughout Judea. And I want to finish reading the rest of chapter 4 here, just to put a bookend on these scenes that we see in Jesus' life, because there are a couple good observations here. In verses 38 to 41, we read, "He arose, he left the synagogue, and he entered Simon's house." Now, this is Simon Peter. "Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever. They appealed to him on her behalf. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought those to him. He laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Demons also came out of the man, crying, 'You are the Son of God!' But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ." Now, there are a couple interesting observations I think we should touch on here. Because again, this is Simon Peter. Simon's not yet a disciple of Jesus. But he knows who Jesus is. He'd heard about him. In fact, when you read Mark, James and John, Peter and Andrew had already begun to follow Jesus at a distance. They'd heard of him. They knew who he was. And the other interesting observation is how all those who came waited until the sun was starting to set, because it was Sabbath. They were good Jews. They could only travel so far on Sabbath, and they certainly didn't think that anything good could be done on Sabbath, or anything should be done on Sabbath is the way I should say it. They needed to wait until the Sabbath was over. And then they could go to Jesus and be like, "Jesus, please heal me." We don't often see those little signs that the gospel authors put in. But again, they were good Jews. They were only going to travel so far, and there was no work to be done on the Sabbath. But the next day, "Lord, please heal me." And Jesus obliged. And we finish here in verses 42 to 44. "When it was day, Jesus departed and went into a desolate place. The people sought him out and came to him. They would have kept him from leaving because he's healing everyone, right? Jesus, you need to stick around here. You know what? Over here, we can build you a workshop where you can do everything. We can have the vendors over here and the lunch guys over there, and we'll all make a mint, Jesus." And Jesus is like, "No, I'm moving on. I'm going to keep going where the Lord wants me to go." So he said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Once people meet Jesus, they want him to stay. The beauty of it is, once we meet Jesus, he will stay in our lives, right? But he needs to go and meet every other person out there. We need to be telling folks about Jesus. And so again, we come to that thought for this year. We have a choice, right? We can recognize Jesus' power and authority. We can believe his promises. We can tell others about him. Or we don't have to recognize his power and authority, do we? Or we can make demands on him. "Jesus, you do X. Make yourself worthy of my worship, and then I will worship you." We've all got issues like that in our lives, right? I mean, don't we have a prayer list full of people who need healing, help, hope, right? Jesus leaves this choice to us. Again, we can recognize his authority and follow him willingly, or we can put some test before him. We've all talked about this before, right? God has shown his power and his might just in the created world that we live in. From the beautiful intricacies of single-cell animals to the complexity of the human body to the majesty of the universe at night, God has spoken. God has declared his power and his ability to change lives. And so he asks us continually, follow me. The people of Nazareth couldn't do it. We sometimes get ahead of ourselves and we don't want to have too much hope. So we'll pray, oh Lord, heal X, Y, and Z, but I don't really expect you to. And then he's like, okay, agreed. I'm not going to, because that's what you expect, right? But our God continues to call to us. So the prayer is this week, let us be like the people of Capernaum who grabbed hold of Jesus and wanted him to stay. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you for your word so that we can come to know Jesus more and more each and every day, Lord. And just find more and more reasons to praise you and thank you for all the blessings you've poured out into our redeemed and forgiven lives. Thank you for these blessings. Amen.